And we have about 10 different brethren who will be reading various scriptures, poems, and reprints, sections of reprint articles that are all about our topic, the heavens declare. And I appreciated Brother Rick's use of Psalms 19 because that's where we received this title. So we're going to start with a poem whose title includes those words. And Sister Karen Wildblood of the Muhammad class will read that poem for us now.
The heavens declare thy glory, Lord. The heavens declare thy glory, Lord. In every star thy wisdom shines. But when our eyes behold thy word, we read thy name in fairer lines. The rolling sun, the changing light, and nights and days thy power confess. But the blessed volume thou hast writ reveals thy justice and thy grace. Sun, moon, and stars convey thy praise round the whole earth and never stand. So when thy truth began its race, it touched and glanced on every land. Nor shall thy spreading gospel rest till through the world thy truth has run, till Christ is all the nations blessed that see the light or feel the sun. Great sun of righteousness, arise. Bless the dark world with heavenly light. Thy gospel makes the simple wise. Thy laws are pure, thy judgments right. Thy noblest wonders here we view in souls renewed and sins forgiven. Lord, cleanse my sins, my soul renew, and make thy word my guide to heaven.
Thank you, Sister Karen. Yes, indeed, the heavens declare the glory of God and show his handiwork. And all the world will acknowledge this and magnify his name in the ages to come. Now we continue with a reading by Brother Harry Wildblood, again of the Muhammad class, from reprint 1810, Bible Astronomy.
Astronomy is an abstruse science, and one which has commanded some of the ablest minds in all ages. And those engaged in it to any purpose have usually devoted to it the best energies of their lives. Its development has been a very gradual one, through much painstaking study and research, and through many centuries. And it has had its apostles in almost every nation. While much of interest attaches to the discoveries and deductions of those early days, comparatively little progress was made until, in more recent times, the invention and numerous improvements of the telescope brought the starry heavens into closer range of observation, and the advancements in mathematical sciences rendered many astronomical calculations possible which previously could not be obtained. These, together with the accumulated discoveries, deductions, and suggestions of all past time, have undoubtedly greatly advanced the science and placed it on a footing which not only commends its teachings to human reason, but as well honors the great Creator of all things, whose wonderful work in the material universe is seen to be commensurate with his great plan of the ages revealed in the Scriptures. The seal of divinity seems to be stamped upon both, nor should it be a matter of surprise that while God has been disclosing the wonders of his grace to his people, he has also been paving the way through scientific research and modern invention for a more correct idea of his no less wonderful creation. While it is true that gross error and reference to spiritual things has marked the presumably advanced steps of the great ecclesiastics and their followers, we are not to presume that the same is probably true in science, art, and mechanics. On the contrary, quite the reverse is true, and for manifest reasons. It is because spiritual things are spiritually discerned and cannot be received by the natural man, and because with the heart, as well as with the head, man believeth unto righteousness. that the efforts to probe spiritual things with the natural mind and the uncircumcised heart are so fruitful only in errors and absurdities. But the great truths of nature are not so learned. Nature yields her secrets to the mind of the natural man who, with candor and simplicity, by diligent and persistent research, inquires for them. Therefore, progress in science and discovery and development in art are to be expected as the results of diligent and earnest study on the part of the natural man who has the intellectual ability and the favorable opportunities for such occupation. To deny such progress in the world is only to deny the evidence of our senses. Who has not noted the real, practical, and beneficial advancement along all lines of human attainment? Law, medicine, architecture, mechanics, etc., etc. And all this advancement, let us bear in mind, is part of God's plan in this day of his preparation for the setting up of his kingdom. As for the account in Genesis, it is true that the sun and stars were caused to give light to the earth and were intended to do so, but there is nothing to indicate that they could not lighten other planets or that they entirely fulfilled the ends of their creation. It is true also that the sun does rule the day and the moon the night, and that they are so set as to mark times and seasons. But there is no intimation that this is the limit of their usefulness. Only that which specially pertains to man and to the earth, his home, is mentioned. God was not attempting to teach astronomy. He was, we believe, leaving such things for mankind to investigate. Of the fields of science, art, and invention, all are open for man's pleasant and profitable exploration, and will and do reward the patient and persistent exercise of his powers as God intended. This, we believe, is God's method of dealing. He makes known to man gradually the riches of his grace. Thus, too, it is with spiritual things, as our Lord intimated to his disciples, saying, "I have many things to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. In due time and in the best manner, the heights and depths, the lengths and breadths of the divine creation and plan are being made known."
Thank you, Brother Harry. By the way, the pastor wrote this article in response to brethren who were using Bible verses out of context to prove that the earth, rather than the sun, is the center of the solar system. The pastor used the best science of his day to refute those beliefs. Indeed, in due time, God's plan for mankind and the riches of his grace will be revealed. Now, Sister Evelyn Kliss of the West Suburban Bible Students will read the poem, "There Is a God." Sister Evelyn?
Yes, there is a God. All nature speaks through earth and air and sea and skies. See, from the clouds his glory breaks when first the beams of morning rise. The rising sun, serenely bright, o'er the wide world's extended frame, inscribes in characters of light his mighty maker's glorious name. The flowery tribes, all blooming, rise above the weak attempts of art. Their bright, inimitable dyes speak sweet convictions to the heart. Ye curious minds who roam abroad and trace creation's wonders o'er, confess the footsteps of a God. Come, bow before him and adore.
Thank you, Sister Evelyn. Yes, it's not just the heavens that shout the existence and glory of God. It's all of nature.
While the revelations of divine wisdom and grace concerning the intelligent creation of God command our deepest reverence, no less should his mighty works in the physical creation inspire us with reverence and awe. No doubt the successful pursuit of the knowledge of all God's works and ways will be a part of the delightful employment of men as they progress toward perfection and come to realize their privilege of eternal life and all the advantages of leisure, facility, and opportunity which the future will afford. While such pleasures, we believe, are not the present privilege of the consecrated children of God, whose talents are all engaged for the great harvest work, we note with pleasure the great delight which the learned and able scientists find in probing the wonderful secrets of nature, especially in the domain of astronomy, and in observing, too, its elevating and ennobling influence upon them. They give to the subject the most painstaking labor, profound thought, and careful investigation, and the devotion of their lives. We are glad that there have been and still are such men, and from the result of their labors we catch a measure of their enthusiasm and inspiration, and would also that they might catch a measure at least of ours, gathered from the plan of the ages, revealed by the same great author. Prior to the invention of the telescope and the advancement of mathematical science and other advantages of more modern times, the whole subject was involved in great obscurity, and various theories were propounded and studied to account, if possible, for the motions of the planets and the varied phenomena of the heavens. Judged from their very limited knowledge and observation, it was for many centuries believed that our little earth was the chief factor in all God's universe, the center of importance and interest, to which the sun, moon, and stars ministered as the sole end of their existence. But the labors of Galileo, Copernicus, Kepler, and Sir Isaac Newton in the 16th and 18th centuries of the Christian era developed the telescope, discovered the laws of gravitation, and suggested an order in nature which science and telescopic observation have proven to the satisfaction of all the learned scientists. These fully comport with our highest conceptions of the infinite power and wisdom of our God, beautifully harmonize with his mighty works of grace in the plan of the ages, and show us that our earth, although comparatively an insignificant portion of God's great empire, has been wonderfully cared for by him. With humbler ideas of earth and humanity, we gain correspondingly enlarged ideas of God and of his mighty works. These discoveries and scientific deductions are, we believe, in keeping with the general purpose of God, to bring men by various paths to a more correct knowledge of himself through his works and ways. That the men whose names we have mentioned were not superficial enthusiasts, but careful, candid, and diligent students of nature is manifest from the laborious methods by which they have arrived at and sought to prove their conclusions. In the light of scientific research, the sun is seen to be the center of a great system of worlds revolving around him in definite and invariable orbits, and with a precision of time that never varies, some singly and some accompanied by revolving satellites, and others with peculiar rings. In this system of worlds, our Earth is one of the smaller planets. Our solar system of planets is also found to be revolving together around some other great center, and far beyond the farthest limits of our system. By the aid of the telescope, other suns and systems are discerned, all presumably revolving with ours around some common center. God has established laws so governing the motions of all the heavenly bodies that no clash or discord occurs among them. Each world has its appointed pathway and its regulated time, and the most exact calculations of astronomers find them always true to time and order. How wonderful is our God! Truly, in this view, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, there are no words, their voice is not heard, but their melody extendeth through all the earth, and to the end of the world their words. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4, Leser. The magnificent pageantry of the heavens, daily and nightly, should elicit our praise and adoration, and should inspire in our hearts holy and reverent devotion. Let the noiseless activity, the perfect obedience to divine law, and the blessed shining of the heavenly hosts impress their wholesome lessons upon us, of zealous activity without commotion or ostentation, of perfect obedience to the will of him who doeth all things well, who is too wise to err, and too good to be unkind, and of letting the glory of the Lord which has illuminated us shine from us in turn upon every beholder. Indeed, to those who have been brought into close fellowship with the Lord through a knowledge of his plan of the ages, all his works should be viewed with a keener sense of appreciation, from the tiniest organism seen through the microscope to the worlds revealed by the telescope. With the psalmist, our hearts exclaim, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. For however grand and glorious are the wonders of creation, they proclaim only the superior grandeur and greatness of their Creator. Do we admire intellectual vigor, nobility of conception, and skill in execution, comprehensive scope and minute particularity? We see it there. And while recognizing that even we ourselves are his workmanship, fearfully and wonderfully made, and not beneath his notice and fatherly care, we feel humbled as we recognize our Father's majesty, and in our hearts we say with the psalmist again, When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him, but a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the earthly works of thy hands. So, high indeed was the honor conferred upon man, and the glory of his dominion, lost in Adam, redeemed in Christ, over the earth, which God made not in vain, but for human habitation. And while, as Job tells us, he hanged the earth upon nothing, but launched it out in the abyss of space, subject to those fixed laws which his wisdom established, we rejoice to know that the Lord hath prepared his throne, power, dominion, control, in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Psalm 103, verse 19. Surely no confusion or mishap can befall the remotest fragment of his vast empire, the universe. Yea, Lord, we rejoice to realize that the whole creation is thy charge, but saints are thy peculiar care.
Well, thank you. I'm sure you recognize that was Brother Brian Kutcher from the Berean Bible Students of Michigan. Friends, I can find no adequate words to add to this article, reprint 1810. This is only a section of the article. Each portion of it is beautiful. Indeed, mankind will appreciate God's goodness and mercy to a fuller extent in the ages to come, but as noted in that last part of the reprint article, especially we who are in his peculiar care. Now, Sister Pat Artis of the West Suburban class will read the poem, All Things New. Sister Pat?
All Things New. There is something in the sunlight which I never saw before. There's a note within the robin's song I did not hear of yore. There's something, I know not what, but something everywhere that makes the world this morning seem most marvelously fair. I awakened very early, and I watched the sun arise, and it seemed to me that heaven must be dawning in the sky, for a glory and a gladness passing words of mine to show flashed from out the eastern portals of the waking worlds below. All the water gleamed with gladness, every streamer in the sky seemed the arms of little children flung in joyousness on high. All the birds on the bushes joined their melody to pour. Surely never was a morning ushered in like this before. Is it fact or is it fancy? Does the secret in my heart, under everything it shines on, spurious joyousness impart? Or has the world grown gladder as it seemed to me today? Is it true or is it seeming? Who shall tell? I cannot say. I care not. Does it matter? 'Tis enough for me to know that the world to me is gladder than it was a year ago, that on earth and sky and water lies a radiance, also true, that shall never fade or falter, never be less strange or new. If my heart just glides creation, well, it may, for it is glad, past the power of shade or shining any more to make it sad. Never yet on earth or heaven, never yet on land or sea, shone the light of that great gladness which my God has given me.
Thank you, Sister Pat. Brethren, we can never fully express our thankfulness to God for the beauties of the natural world. And in the ages to come, all mankind will also say, as did the angels at the birth of our Lord, glory to God in the highest. Now, Sister Judy McClugan of the Muhammad class will read a portion of reprint 1390, God's Works and Word. Sister Judy?
Psalms 19, 1 through 11, the Living Bible translation. The heavens are telling the glory of God. They are a marvelous display of his craftsmanship. Day and night, they keep on telling about God. Without a sound or word, silent in the skies, their message reaches out to all the world. The sun lives in the heavens where God placed it and moves out across the skies as radiant as a bridegroom going to his wedding, or as joyous as an athlete looking forward to a race. The sun crosses the heavens from end to end, and nothing can hide from its heat. God's laws are perfect. They protect us, make us wise, give us joy and light. God's laws are pure, eternal, just. They are more desirable than gold. They are sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. For they warn us away from harm and give success to those who obey them. It is good to meditate upon, to ponder the word of the Lord. For only in so doing can we receive the nourishment it is designed to give. Here, the two great books of nature and of Revelation are pointed out as special themes for the meditation of those who love the Lord and who desire to know him, know more of him, verses 1 through 6. Refer to the silent yet eloquent testimony of nature, to the power and skill and wisdom and goodness and glory of its divine author. Its testimony may be read by the thoughtful of every land and of every language by day and by night in all the earth. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Job, considering the testimony of nature to the glory of God, says, he is wise in heart and mighty in strength, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Job 9, 4, 9, and 10. And the Lord, desiring to reassure Job of his superior power and grace, inquires of him, canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth the constellations of the zodiac, each in its season? Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his suns? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven, or dost thou appoint its rule on earth? Job 38, 31 to 33. Thus, by their numberless multitude, their orderly grouping in various constellations, their continual yet never conflicting movements, their perfect harmony, their magnitude, and their mutual benign influence, do the shining hosts of heaven declare the glory of God by day and by night. He who meditates upon these things will scarcely be the fool who saith in his heart, there is no God. For all nature testifies to the Creator's glory and power. Verses 7 through 11 refer us to the yet superior glory of God's special written revelation of himself, given through his inspired human agents, the prophets and the apostles. This testimony not only declares the existence and power and wisdom of God with a silent intimation of his goodness and grace, but with overwhelming force, it bears to the thoughtful mind the convincing testimony of all his glorious attributes and of all his love and grace toward us in Christ. Thus, the book of nature and the book of Revelation, when rightly read, harmoniously declare the glory of God, and blessed is the man whose character is ennobled and purified and blessed by constant meditation on these glorious themes. How it refreshes and strengthens every noble and generous aspiration, checks every tendency to evil and sin, purifies the heart, kindles hope, awakens zeal, and starts and keeps us in the heavenly race with its glorious end in view. The great emperor of this wonderful universe upon which we daily and nightly cast our wondering gaze has called even us to be the bride of and joint heir with his only begotten son, the heir of all things. And in these glorious revelations of himself is supplied the inspiration and instruction necessary to enable us to run with patience the race set before us if we make them the center of our meditations.
Thank you, Sister Judy. Now, as we mentioned before, Psalms 19 gave us the title of this devotional service. We too wonder at the heavens and see that God's laws are perfect. And in the ages to come, all mankind will have these laws where they will be written in their hearts. The next selection is a poem called God in Nature. The spacious firmament on high, with all the blue ethereal sky, and spangled heavens a shining frame, their great original proclaim. The unwearied sun from day to day does his creator's power display, and publishes to every land the work of an almighty hand. Soon as the evening shades prevail, the moon takes up the wondrous tale, and nightly to the listening earth repeats the story of her birth, while all the stars that round her burn and all the planets in their turn confirm the tidings as they roll and spread the truth from pole to pole. What though in solemn silence all move round this dark terrestrial ball? What though no real voice nor sound amid their radiant orbs be found? In reason's ear they all rejoice and utter forth a glorious voice, forever singing as they shine, the hand that made us is divine. Friends, does this poem remind you of when the morning stars sang together, as recorded in Job 38:7? Now, Sister Rachel Bushless of the West Suburban Class will read a portion of reprint 1864, The Privilege and Power of Prayer. Sister Rachel.
The Privilege and Power of Prayer. And Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Luke 18:1-8. To the thoughtful, appreciative mind, one of the greatest privileges which the Word of God offers is that of personal audience and communion with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When we consider how great is our God and how exalted his station, how wonderful is the condescension that thus regards our low estate. He it is whose glory covereth the heavens and whose kingdom ruleth over the whole universe. He it is who is without beginning of days or end of years. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He is the immortal, the self-existing one, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. The heavens declare his glory, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. In all his vast universal domain, there is nothing hidden from him, nor can he be wearied by its care. His wisdom, who can fathom? And his ways, who can find them out? Or who hath been his counselor? His mighty intellect grasps with ease all the interests of his wide domain, from immensity to minutia. His eye never slumbers nor sleeps, nor can the smallest thing escape his notice, not even a sparrow's fall, and the very hairs of our heads are all numbered. It is his skill which clothes with life and beauty the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven. And are not we, the creatures of his hand, fearfully and wonderfully made, and the subjects, too, of his love and care? O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Fallen creatures though we be, from the noble estate in which we were created, God so loved our race, even while we were yet sinners, as to make provision at great cost for our redemption and restitution and subsequent eternal glory. And therefore it is, because he loves us, that through Christ he extends to us the gracious favor of coming to him as a child, as children to a father. Wonderful is the condescension. Wonderful the love and favor of our God. What thing is too small for his notice, who numbers even the very hairs of our head? And so through all the list of earth's trials and cares, its wants and woes, its bereavements and disappointments and calamities and distresses, its failures and shortcomings and sins and mistakes, we may take them all to the Lord in prayer and receive that strength and sympathy and consolation and help we so much need. Let us live in the presence of the Father and the Son, who have promised to abide with us. It will sweeten our days and comfort our nights, and ease our burdens and lighten our cares and brighten our hopes. And in a word, it will lift us above the world into a higher and purer atmosphere, Such is the will of heaven concerning us. Let us appreciate and avail ourselves of the privilege.
Thank you, Sister Rachel. Have you ever wanted to be in a higher and purer atmosphere? We have the privilege of prayer, and that sweetens our days and comforts our nights, easing our burdens and lightens our cares. Now, Sister Zona Smith of the West Suburban class will read the poem, My Presence Shall Go With Thee, and I Will Give Thee Rest. Sister Zona.
My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Almighty God, the Lord of heaven and earth, O thou, the source and center of each sphere, the Lord of being, throned afar, whose hand upholds the weight of worlds, yet wondrous thought, nor day nor night too occupied to note, even when a sparrow falls to earth, whose eyes a watch care keep o'er every child of thine, whose guardian angels daily shape the course of those who love thee more than life itself, whose chastening rod doth guide us in the way that leads to endless life, how sweet to feel thy presence ever near, to know that thou dost never sleep nor slumber while thy child in time of need doth feebly cry to thee. O thou in whom no shade of turning lies, thou changeless and unbearable, one though all unfaithful prove, yea, though the earth and heavens depart, by faith we clasp thy hand, we calmly rest our weary hearts on thee, assured that thou will ne'er forsake, that we shall be forever precious in thy sight.
Thank you, Sister Zona. Yes, brethren, God has provided us with guardian angels to protect us and experiences that are individually tailor-made to improve our characters. Now, Brother Jim McClugan of the Muhammad class will read a portion of reprint 1560, Special Divine Providence. Brother Jim?
Special Divine Providence. Oh, what a thrilling sense of mingled reverence. Love and adoration fills the heart. When thus we catch a glimpse of the intellectual and moral glory and majesty of our God, as we thus contemplate him, all nature becomes eloquent with his praise. The heavens truly declare his glory, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Psalms 19, verses 1 and 2. They tell of the order and harmony of the circling spheres, and the benevolent purpose of their great creator and controller, as the changing seasons and the alternating days and nights fill up the copious horn of plenty and refresh and invigorate the animate creation. Since we are distinctly told that his tender mercies, his kind providences are over all his works, that all his wise purposes shall be accomplished, and that the ultimate design in all his works is the firm establishment of universal harmony and peace and the eternal happiness of all his subjects, Psalms 149:5, verse 9, Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 13, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 and 25. Whatever inharmonies we now see in nature must be viewed as incidental to the preparations for the perfection of all things, which is not due until the dispensation of the fullness of times following the millennial reign of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 and 25. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Also chapter 3, verses 11 and 15. And since we are enlightened by a knowledge of the divine plan of the ages, we see further in the introduction of the human race upon the earth before the physical perfection of nature has been attained, a wonderful display of wisdom. This measure has furnished the necessary condition for the experience and trial of the human family, and has made use of the labor of the race, while under condemnation, to urge forward the work of preparing the earth for its final glorious condition, as prefigured in Eden, by the time the race will be fully recovered from the fall and established in righteousness. If we keep this thought in mind and do not lose sight of the ultimate purpose of God and of the fact that the present is only a preparatory state progressing toward final completeness, we need never be skeptical about an overruling providence which now permits a cyclone, a tornado, an earthquake, a volcanic eruption, or any of nature's throes and distresses. They are all means working toward the grand ends of eternal peace and glory and beauty. But while God's tender mercies are over all his works, and the whole creation is his care, we must not overlook the fact that man, by sin, has forfeited all claims upon the divine providence. As a son of God, Adam had a son's claim upon his heavenly father's benevolent providences. But when God condemned him to death on account of sin, he thereby rightfully repudiated all human claims upon his fatherhood. The creature was therefore unworthy of life and of the divine providence, which alone could sustain it. Therefore, the condemned world has no right to question why God permits one calamity after another to overtake them and to sweep them into oblivion. They have no right to expect anything else. And if calamities do not hurry them off, they are perishing just as surely by more gradual process in consequence of the curse pronounced on account of sin. The condemned world is thus left to its fate to reach the tomb by gradual or by hurried processes. Sometimes the death penalty is executed by the disturbances of the elements of nature incident to the yet imperfect condition, such, for instance, as tempests, cyclones, earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, lightning shocks, and so on. Sometimes by the aggravated results of sin entailed by inheritances. Sometimes by the sinful war of angry human passions, resulting in wars and in private and domestic feuds and revenges. And sometimes through lack of good judgment and discerning in avoiding danger, such as fires, railroad and ocean disasters, and so on. All of these are the executioners of the just penalty for sin, pronounced against the whole race. These overrulings of God among the nations are not to be regarded as providences over and favors to sinners, but rather as measures preparatory to the blessing of future repentant and obedient sons, who will profit by contrasting the coming good with the present evil, and also as measures necessary for the present welfare of those who are now his sons. With these thoughts in mind, mark the stately steppings of our God along the aisles of history. How even the wrath of man has made to further the interest of the divine plan. The rise and fall of empires and the wars and revolutions that have unsettled and disturbed the world, while they were great evils in themselves, nevertheless save men from sinking lower and lower in lethargy and vice. They roused ambition. They kept the human mind awake and set men to thinking and planning to improve their conditions. They brought men of different tribes and nations together, sharpened intellectually, stimulated ambition, led to discoveries and inventions, and thus helped to keep the race above the level of the brute creation. No nation on the face of the earth can now be said to have God's special fatherly providences over it. For there is no nation even claiming to be the sons of God. Consequently, no nation can claim his care and protection. All are alike exposed to the fortunes or misfortunes of the course they pursue. And God will not interfere except so far as to shape the end toward the final accomplishment of his great work. And that shaping, we are informed, will soon require the overthrow of all the thrones of earth and a great time of unprecedented trouble. Jeremiah 25, verses 15 and 16, 26 and 27. Daniel 2, verses 44. As well as Daniel 12, verse 1, Haggai, chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, Hebrews 12, 26 and 27, and Revelation 11, verse 15. In this reasonable and scriptural view of divine providences, the humble and believing children of God will realize that while they may not be able at times to understand the Lord's ways in all his dealings, they can know of his wisdom, love, and care, and that they can therefore trust him where they cannot trace him. We should not expect to be able always to comprehend the divine wisdom, which is so much beyond our own, yet we can often see it afterward. Sometimes his discipline may be severe and by no means easy to bear. Yet, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness. After the bitter comes the sweet, so let us take the bitter patiently and rejoice in hope of the sure fulfillment of all the exceeding great and precious promises to be realized in due time by those who patiently continued in well-doing, in submitting without reserve to the providence of God, to the guidance with his counsel. When God's wonderful plan of the ages is understood, everything in nature and in experience bears testimony to the overruling of his providence. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth showeth his handiwork. All speak of an intelligent designer, wisely adapting means to good and benevolent ends, and the ministering to the necessities of his intelligent creatures. Every leaf and every sunbeam bears a loving message of divine providence to the thoughtful. And every in harmony of nature, when viewed in the light of God's plan, is seen to be but a part of that great process whereby God is preparing for the perfect order of things which shall continue forever, when sin and its entailments shall have been banished under the successful reign of Christ, and even the long-permitted wrath of man and Satan will eventually be to God's praise.
Thank you so much, Brother Jim. Now, brethren, don't we too see the myriad problems of society and the ravages of natural disasters? And our tender hearts rejoice to know that these are only temporary lessons for mankind in the permission of evil, soon to be replaced with blessings in the glorious ages to come. And now Sister Pam Davis of the Muhammad class will read our final selection, the poem From Glory Unto Glory. Sister Pam.
From Glory Unto Glory From glory unto glory, thank God that even here the starry worlds are shining out our heavenly way to cheer. From glory that excelleth all that human heart hath known, our onward upward shall begin in the presence of the throne. From glory unto glory of loveliness and light, of music and of rapture, of power and of sight. From glory unto glory of knowledge and of love shall be the joy of progress awaiting us above. From glory unto glory that ever lies before, still wondering, adoring, rejoicing more and more, still following where he leadeth, from shining field to field, himself the goal of glory, revealer and revealed. Then let our hearts be surely fixed where truest joys are found, and let our burning, loving praise yet more and more abound, and gazing on the things not seen, eternal in the skies, from glory unto glory, O Savior, let us rise.
Thank you, Sister Pam, and thank you again to everyone who read for this devotional service. And dear brethren, it is our prayer for you that you will remain faithful. May the Lord add his blessing.